For the past three Sundays, we have been reflecting on some exciting vocation stories in the Old Testament. We were inspired by the vocation story of Samuel and the three basic rules for discernment: spending time in prayer before the Blessed Sacrament, having a priest spiritual director to discern God's will, and responding joyfully, generously, and obediently to God. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will. 2 weeks ago, we heard about Jonah's dramatic vocation story and how he ran far, far away from God, trying to escape God's holy will by going in the exact opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. And we acknowledged honestly that from time to time, we too try to hide from God and run far away from his will for us. But fortunately, the Lord never gives up on us. He pursues us to the ends of the earth like the hound of heaven. Last week, we reflected on the vocation story of Moses and how Moses offered to God four excuses why he couldn't do what God wanted. Do you remember the four excuses? I'm not worthy. They won't believe me. I don't have all the talents you need for the assignment. And send somebody else. And we learned last week that excuses explain, but excuses don't excuse. Offering God our excuses will not excuse us from doing his most holy will. So now this morning, inspired by today's first reading, I would like to reflect on the vocation story of Job. Job was a blameless and upright man who feared God and avoided evil. So he was blameless, perfect, upright. He feared God, did good, and avoided evil. He had 10 children, 7 sons, and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen. The Bible says that Job was the greatest man in the East. And the Bible says that the sons of Job, those 7 sons, used to take turns giving elaborate parties. And they were good brothers because they always sent invitations to their 3 sisters to come and join them for the parties. And after these big elaborate parties, Job would send for them and sanctify them, rising early in the morning and offer a holocaust for each one of them. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This Job did continually and habitually. And this brings up Job's first vocation: to offer sacrifice for his children. Job's first vocation is to offer sacrifices that take away his children's sins. Job's first vocation is one to which many parents and grandparents can relate. If you're a parent and a grandparent, you know what I'm talking about. I am so grateful for my parents because they're constantly offering sacrifices in reparation for the sins of their children and grandchildren. You have no idea what they're doing. They're fasting for us. They're having masses said for us. They're praying rosaries for us. All in reparation. All begging the Lord's mercy on our souls. I'm so grateful to my parents and my grandparents. You can probably see that Job is a type for God the Father. For God the Father also has to make a sacrifice to atone for the sins of his sons and daughters. And so he sends his only begotten Son to make the ultimate sacrifice himself, to take away the sins of the world. But Job has another vocation in addition to this very important vocation to make sacrifice and reparation for the sins of his children. He has another vocation. You remember the story in Job, right? It goes like this. One day, a servant came running up to Job and said, "Men from South Arabia have just stolen your 500 oxen and killed the herdsmen, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another servant came running up and said, "Evil men from Chaldea seized your 3,000 camels. They killed those tending them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another servant came running up and said, "Lightning has just fallen from heaven and killed all 7,000 of your sheep, including the shepherds, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another servant came running up to Job and said, "Your 10 children were all eating and drinking in the house of your oldest son when a great wind came across the desert and crushed them and killed them all under the house. And I alone have escaped to tell you." And so in one day, the greatest man of the East lost everything. His property, his servants, and all of his 10 children. And if that were not bad enough, he began to endure from that moment intense physical suffering. The Bible says he had loathsome and painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Job's wife has just about had enough of this, and she says, "Are you still holding on to your innocence? Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job said, "You speak as foolish women speak. We accept good things from God. Should we not also accept evil?" And through all of this, Job said nothing sinful. He didn't curse God. He didn't blame God. He didn't lose his absolute faith and trust in God, even though his suffering was very intense. Job says, "I will speak on the anguish of my heart. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." In the passage that we read in today's first reading from chapter 7 of the book of Job is just a small part of Job's cry from his absolute darkness, from having lost everything. He says, "Isn't man's life on earth a drudgery? I've been assigned months of misery. Troubled nights have been allotted me. The night drags on and on and on. I'm filled with restlessness till dawn. I won't even ever see happiness again." Sometimes, can't we relate to Job? Perhaps you've experienced sleepless nights, or you've been assigned months of misery, or it seems like life is just such a drudgery, or you lack hope and really believe you'll never see happiness again. If you're not experiencing these things right now, I can guarantee you some one of our brothers and sisters in the mystical body of Christ is experiencing these things right now. What's Job's vocation? It's a vocation to suffer. A vocation to suffer. And like Job, that is part of our vocation. And who likes that? Who likes to hear that suffering is part of our vocation? I'd rather preach to my arch enemy, the Ninevites, than to suffer. I would rather take my chances going to the evil, wicked, mean Pharaoh than suffering. One day, someone who was suffering so much came up to Mother Teresa, and Mother Teresa says, "Look at Jesus on the cross. He's leaning down to kiss you." And the person said to Mother Teresa, "Mother Teresa, please tell Jesus to stop kissing me. Please tell Jesus to stop kissing me. I don't want to suffer." But that's part of our vocation. Jesus says, if you do not pick up your own cross and follow after me, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot. Part of our vocation as a Christian is to suffer with Jesus on Mount Calvary, to join our Blessed Mother and St. John at the foot of the cross, and to share and to participate in his suffering and death for the salvation of the world. St. Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 29, something very important that nobody ever talks about. He says, "For to you has this been granted for the sake of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." There it is. St. Paul says it. For to you, this has been granted. This is a gift to you, that not only you believe in Jesus, but that you also have the grace to suffer with Jesus. St. James says, count it pure joy when you're involved in every kind of trial. St. Peter says, you may for a time have to suffer the distress of many trials. We forget that it's only for a time. Job's intense suffering was only for a time. Does anybody ever read the end of the book? Do you know what happens in chapter 42? It says, the Lord gave to Job twice as much as he had before. In the end, God gave to Job 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and yes, he gave Job another 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And the Bible says in all the land there were no other women as beautiful as the daughters of Job. The Bible says that Job got to see his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. In the end, God blessed Job with a double blessing. And doesn't this foreshadow that someday our suffering will have an end? It'll only be for a time. And then the Lord will give us a double blessing and make us more beautiful than anyone has ever seen, and give us countless family members more than anyone has ever seen in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, this foreshadows that in heaven we will receive a double blessing from the Lord if only we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him.